please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We've been in the book of Acts for some time now. If you remember, Acts is the history of the early church. And as we were singing that song, I was thinking about why the church has history, because he is worthy of it all. How good that is. Well, let me remind you of this little outline. You just kind of figure out how the book of Acts works. Acts chapter 1. 1 is the sun. If you kind of remember how things go, the Son of Man rose after 40 days. Acts 2 is dew. The Holy Spirit falls on the church. Acts 3 is knee. And we'll call him Lame Larry. He leaps to give people testimony. Acts chapter 4, they try to close the door on the disciples. They put them in jail. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira take a dive. Acts 5 is dive. Acts 6 is sticks. Remember, they drew the sticks for the disciples, or chose the disciples for the deacons. Acts chapter 7 reminds us of heaven, when Stephen is taken to heaven after he got stoned. Acts chapter 8 is gate. Philip and the eunuch, he closed the chariot gate and witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9 is shine. That's when the light shines on the Apostle Paul, or Saul, on the road to Damascus. He gets saved there. Acts 10 and 11 are kind of joined. Acts 10 is hen. Remember, the sheep comes down with all kinds of critters on there, and Peter is called to kill or rise up, kill and eat. And then Acts 12 is shelved. They lock Peter in jail, but the angel gets them out. And then Acts chapter 13 and 14, that's the first missionary journey. So Acts 13 and 14, Paul goes a-courting, and so he goes to share the gospel to the lost Gentile world. And so hopefully you have a little idea how the book of Acts kind of works there. Again, the history of the early church. And so last week in Acts chapter 13, we saw where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark start on this great journey to go share the gospel into many places. And somewhere down the line, John Mark has left, and still now just Paul and Barnabas. But they continue the mission, and that's where it picks up in chapter 14. So it says there in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they both went together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake the great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made on both of the Gentiles, and also the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled to Lystra and Derbe, city of Lycaonia, and to the regions that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for those early disciples that truly had the calling to go and preach the gospel to all the world. Thank you, Lord, for their commitment and their desire to share those good tidings of great joy, which should be to all people. And thank you, Lord, that made a difference in our lives, that we too today are here because of the things that was done in those days. And so, Lord, I pray for a great conviction to fall upon us as we, the people of God, to take up the mantle and simply share the good news with others. Help us to recognize our commitment and our cause and why we do that. So, Lord, give us unction today. And, Lord, give me that same unction as I preach your word. Again, Lord, let me be focused on the things that need to be said. Help me say those things that are needful and necessary. And thank you for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a 911 call. The call was that an old woman had shot her husband because he walked on her freshly mopped floor. Well, two deputies were sent to take care of that, and the chief of the police heard about it, so he said, I'm going to check this out too. He gets there, and the two deputies are standing on the outside of the house. As he pulls up, he said, what's going on, boys? Why haven't you gone there and rested them? They said, we can't do it right now. He said, why not? He said, the floors are still wet. Sometimes it is good to use good common sense when you go about your everyday life. And sharing the gospel is no different. We'll find in this passage how the Apostle Paul is bold, he is committed, he's on fire for the Lord. But there's a time when he uses common sense to move to the next place to share the gospel. And I'm reminded how God calls us to be faithful, but also be mindful of the different things around us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, use some good sense when you simply go forward to share the good news. Well, there's a lot of great things in chapter 14, so let me share some things that we need to understand. First, the mission that was productive. They were on mission for the Lord to spread the gospel far and wide. They left Jerusalem, you understand, with John Mark and Barnabas and himself, the Apostle Paul. And again, I've already mentioned that somewhere down the line, John Mark leaves, but that's okay. We find these guys are still sharing the good news. Notice this, there's the partnership of the believers, the partnership of believers. Verse 1 again says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together. I am thankful today that God sent those guys out two by two, or he sent them out in multitudes in one sense. I'm thankful today that God still doesn't want us to fight the good fight alone, that he uses us as other believers to simply go out. That was the pattern in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matter of fact, when you go back to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 7, this is Jesus speaking, and he called unto the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then a little later, he used the same idea when he sends the 70 out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two by two before his face in every city and place, whither he himself would come. And so we recognize that God calls us to a partnership. He calls us to people to be used together to go forth and declare the message of Christ. Why is that? The Old Testament reminds us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. And then if you jump down to verse 12, it says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We recognize that God has called us to be hand in hand with others to simply take the gospel to the kingdom of God out into the far and wide. And so the question is, are we being in partnership with the Lord and partnership with each other? And by the way, to be in partnership, you must have a part in that. I wonder, are we doing our part? Are you doing your part? Am I doing my part? And you may be asking, well, what can I give or what can I do? How can my part be useful to the kingdom? And there's a bunch of ways, but let me give you three real quick. One, we think about these three ideas, time, talents, and treasures. God has given us all a certain amount of time. I wonder, are we using our time? Are we making a priority of our time to get the message of Christ out? Are we using our time to help others do that same thing? Are we using our time that God has given us to simply use it for the kingdom of God? Secondly, God has given us talents. And when I say talents, some are God-given physical talents, but spiritual talents as well, or spiritual talents as well. So we recognize that God gives us spiritual gifts to use to complete the mission. And so God has given you something that you need to use. He has given you something that you can use for kingdom work. And lastly, is treasure. If God has given you a certain amount of money and you can use that, then you all means use those things to honor the kingdom of God. But it goes deeper than just using those. When we partner together, there's some things that take place. One is encouragement. And we all need encouragement from time to time to keep running the race. We all stumble at times, and we need that brother or sister to come alongside and encourage and help us up. So the question is, are we encouraging one another? Are we partnering with others to build each other up? There's another aspect. How about accountability? Sometimes we need people to come alongside and help us to go on the straight and narrow, to follow the right path. All of us, I know for sure, have gotten off the path at times, have kind of taken a step in the wrong direction, and we've had godly people that come in our lives and help us and nudge us and encourage us and correct us to bring us back where we need to be. It is important to be part of this partnership to help the kingdom of God move as it should. You should be part of some local body of believers so you can do the same thing. I've heard so many people in my life say, I don't need the church. Well, let me tell you, the church needs you. We can do more together than we can by ourselves. We cannot be the Long Ranger Christian and be as effective as we could as if we partnered together with other like-minded believers. We need one another. So we need to join hands and move forward in this partnership with other believers. Notice the second thing, not just the partnership of the believers, but also the perseverance of the believers. Again, we find in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred the Gentiles and made their minds evil effect against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. And so we're going to find that these two guys kind of settled in there. They found themselves at this one place, and it says a long time. Now, I don't know if you understand what a long time is. Maybe if you're an Awana worker going through the Awana year, amen, that's a long time. Somebody shake your head this way, amen. It is a great program, but man, it is hard to persevere. But I'm telling you, it is a good thing when we simply do what's right. And when we stay committed to the cause of Christ, when we persevere, we make a difference. I'm telling you, commitment is the key to success in any endeavor. I don't care if it's in sports or in school or business or living for the Lord and serving Him. Our commitment is utmost important. You will make the greatest impact if you are committed to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalms 37:5, commit your ways to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And I'm telling you, I found that we need to make a commitment and simply serve the Lord. And I've also found this, when it is easy to commit, when everything is going wonderful, when everything is going right, man, it is so easy to keep that commitment that you made. But let something take place, let something bad happen. Man, how many times people just begin to bail and bail and bail. But notice, not these guys. Let me read verse 2 again. They're committed, but notice this. Verse 2 said, but the unbelieving Jews stirred the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. In other words, people began to turn on these two guys. They riled up people. And how easy would it be to say, hey, I'm done with you. But instead, the Bible says they stayed there a long time. I'm reminded about other great leaders of the past. William Carey, I think I mentioned him not too long ago. He arrived in India in 1793. He's known as the father of missions because of this one thing. He arrived there in 1793. It took 7 years before the first convert. 7 years of preaching, 7 years of visiting, 7 years of teaching, 7 years of being in that community before the first convert came. Early years after that, there was a still limited success. But by 1821, 20 years later or so, he had baptized over 1,400 people. You say, well, that's not really a whole lot. I'm telling you, it is a lot for one man to simply pour his life into and change that part of the world, because those people got saved and they began to share the gospel, and those people got saved and they began to share the gospel, and multitudes came to faith because he was committed to the cause even when things did not seem to go right. I wonder, are the things you committed to, are they going good? It's easy to be committed. I wonder if they're going wrong. Will you still be faithful to your commitment? We could talk about marriage. We could talk about the church. We could talk about all kinds of things. Be faithful to where God has called you. Notice the third thing in this particular first point there. There's the partnership. There's the perseverance. But now there's the preaching of the believers. Again, verse 3 says, long time there abode, they speaking boldly in the Lord. Now notice their foundation. They are speaking Christ Jesus. They are preaching Christ. And I'm telling you, the church has got a problem today. We want to talk about all this thing about positive living and good living. And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be living a good moral life. But we should be speaking about the name that changes everything. And that is Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 8, unto me, who am the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves a servant for Jesus' sake. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and brethren, when I came to you, not in excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined to not know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We recognize the important name above all names needs to be declared, because it is a name that changes people where they are. Spurgeon, the great preacher, was chastised by a church member because they said, you preach the same thing every time. And he acknowledged, he says, I don't care where I start at. No, if I start in Genesis or Revelation, I make a beeline to the cross and preach Jesus. We need that today. Let us not make a blunder again about saying that we need to be a good people doing good things, but a people that is seeking and serving the Lord Jesus. That's the foundation they're preaching. We now notice the fruit of that preaching. Verse 1, again, at the end there says, so that a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, believed. Multitudes were getting saved. Now, we saw this in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, thousands getting saved there, and now we see the same thing again. And the question is, why did so many get saved? It was not persuasive words. It was not some smooth delivery. It was not some magnetic personality. Matter of fact, Paul, when you look at him and when you heard him, evidently there was nothing to think about. So it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul speaking about himself, they say, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And so he was nothing to look at, kind of like me, amen. Nothing to think about, but man, the grace of God was on him and he preached the message of Christ. And that's why it's so important. It says in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The gospel has the power to change the lives of all those who believe. And that same message can be declared today. Nothing has changed. So the thought is, will we share the gospel as a church? Will we preach the gospel? Will we declare the gospel? And you may be thinking, well, I'm not very good at it. Remember I told you not too long ago, there are many that preach the gospel better, but none preach a better gospel. Your job is not to preach it better than anybody else or share it better than anybody else. Your job is to simply share Jesus. I wonder, will we simply do that? And if we do, some will believe and some won't. Our job is to plant the seeds of the kingdom and let God do his work. Well, there's a foundation. I know this is not in your outline. This is something I had to have for my outline. There's a foundation. There's the fruit of that preaching. But now there's the folly toward that preaching. We're going to find that not everybody believes. Matter of fact, we're going to find they reject it. Matter of fact, they radically oppose it. Notice verse 5. And when there was assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Now that word assault there is orme in the Greek there. It means a violent, sudden impulse to put them to death. And so we find that things all of a sudden went from really good to now really bad. Things are not looking good. But know this, this did not catch Jesus or the Lord or anybody else by surprise, or really Paul or Barnabas, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 5 says this, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly great or glad, for your great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We recognize when we share the good news, not everyone will accept that, but that's okay. We can trust that God will bless us and help us when we do his good will. And then lastly, in this little point, there's the not just the foundation of the fruit and the folly, but there's the fleeing of the preachers. Again, verse 6 says, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the regions that lie round about, and there they preached the gospel. In other words, they heard that these guys were going to stone them. They heard they were going to harm them, and they said, guess what? We're going to simply go to the next town. You know, there's a time and place for everything. And God's not simply called you to die every day for him in one sense. I know, pick up the cross. But he's calling us to live for him. And so when you use the gospel, recognize that God's giving you this chance to share the gospel. And so if you reject it here, simply move on down the road and share it there. Somebody said, well, why didn't they defend themselves? Why didn't they fight back? And we could talk for hours about, can you defend yourself or can you not? Just know that God's got a plan. You follow him. Don't worry about choosing martyrdom that'll come to you in the due time, but simply stand up for Christ, be counted, and when God gives you an exit plan, then simply follow that. And again, someone said, well, I'll die for Jesus. He wants you to live for him. And so before I move on, let me ask you about this thing called the gospel. Are you part of the reason that the gospel is being declared? Are you in partnership with others to grow yourself and those around you? Is there any persecution in your life because you're sharing the gospel? Does the mission of God have a priority in your life? Hopefully you can say yes to these, that God is using you in this partnership to do mighty things. Well, notice now we go from the mission that was persuasive to the miracle that was performed. So they leave Iconium, they head in a new direction, they end up in Lystra. New place, new possibilities. Now notice this, the power of God on display, We're going to find in verse 8, Acts chapter 14, and there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never walked. Now you may ask, that's a pretty great description of a guy. Well, remember Luke, who was writing the book of Acts, recording all this, was a medical doctor, and he recognizes these different things and adds it in there for us to realize how great a miracle this really is. And so Paul, in verse 9, says, the same heard Paul, who steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leaped and walked. So Paul gets to Lystra, he's looking around and sees this guy, and he's preaching away, and this guy is just really intent. Paul says, I know this guy must have the faith to be healed. And Paul just simply says, stand up, and this man does. And wow. Now, you're probably thinking, well, another miracle in the Bible, and ho-hum, no big deal. If you read the book of Acts, there's about 28 chapters. There's about 30 miracles over 30 years. And every time a miracle takes place, the crowd goes, wow. It was not something commonplace like we seem to think, but man, it really changed those around us. And this miracle kind of really shows the power of God. And you can go back to Acts chapter 3 and see how people got healed there, that lame man in Acts 3. You can go to Acts chapter 7 and see where the lame man was healed there. Acts chapter 9 where a man kept his bed for 8 years, he was healed. And we see the power of God, and it opened the door, and people got saved because of the preaching of the word. And so we think about, man, we need some miracles today. Well, let me remind you, the miracles just gave credibility to the speakers because they did not have the whole revelation of God's word. It was not written yet. And so when they were speaking, they needed that miracle to validate the word of God and the men of God. And we have that today through the holy word of God. And I know there's a movement we've seen sometimes that say, well, there's a miracle movement. Matter of fact, I was not too long ago riding down Lake Butler, and I saw at the field there was a sign that says revival, and then it says Thursday night miracles or Thursday night healing night. And again, I'm not knocking that, but let me just tell you, miracles will not save people. It is the word of God that does. And so we find that Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Matter of fact, we're going to find that these miracles took place, and there was a big rejection. So we go from the power of God on display to the problem with the people. Now, they're going to make a grave mistake in thinking those that did the miracle and attribute that power to those guys instead of the Lord himself. So when we find verse 11 says, and when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. And so all of a sudden, this great miracle is done. This man's jumping around. My mind goes back to Winnie the Pooh and Tigger. Anybody know Tigger? I can just see this guy bouncing around. He's never walked before. He is praising the Lord. He is giving testimony. He said, man, I was lame, but look at this, how good it is. The people said, man, this, who did this? And they said, these must be gods that have come down. And they're speaking in the voice of Laconia. Remember, the whole world was conquered by Greece, and so most of the world knew Greek language, but they still kept their original language, Laconia. So Paul didn't understand the Laconia. They're not sure what's going on. And so somebody translates from the speech of Laconia to Greek, and they said, man, they think you're gods. Now, we stopped for a moment and thought, well, I wonder, could they use that for God's honor and glory? I wonder if they can somehow respond in the right way to say, well, we're pretty high on the totem pole. Maybe they could have pointed themselves and said, you better obey the gospel or we're going to do something worse. They may could have done all kinds of things. Maybe Paul would have got mad and said, no, I'm the chief guy. I'm the Jupiter, and this is Hermes. You've got this backwards. No, instead they recognize, hey, they are nobody but servants of the Most High. Paul says, don't get it confused. We are men just like you. For verse 14 says, when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach to you that you should turn from the vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all the things that are therein. And so there's a danger here of accepting praise that does not belong to us. There are many preachers and teachers and ministers today that try to impress others in speaking about who they are, not Paul and Barnabas. They shift every bit of the praise, every bit of the glory off of themselves unto the Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you today, we ought to make sure we do the same thing. Do not put preachers on pedestals. Do not put elders on pedestals. Do not put deacons on pedestals. Do not put people on pedestals. They will fail you sooner or later. Put the Lord Jesus where he belongs. And yes, our life should point to the others or to the Lord, like it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so Paul reminds them, we are made men like you. Listen to me, we ought to serve the Lord, not for our honor, but for his. We ought to bring attention not to ourselves, but to the Lord. Don't worry about getting recognition. Some would say, well, if I don't get recognized here, I'm not going to get recognized. Let me read you some scripture real quick. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget. On that day of glory, when you stand before him, he's going to say, well done. I'd rather be recognized by the Lord himself than by 10,000 people here on earth. It'll be a good day to stand before him. Matter of fact, when you get your reward here, if you read Matthew 6 and Matthew 6, verse 6 and Matthew 6, 16, those verses speak about if you do it to impress men, you'll get your reward, but it'll be here, and you'll have your reward in full here. We recognize we want to honor the Lord. So let me ask you, what are you doing and why? Are you doing things to be recognized by man as to the Lord? I'm telling you, you're going to get your reward. Follow the Lord Jesus. Do things for the right reasons. Honor him. Well, here's the third thing. Not just the mission that was persuasive and the miracle that was performed, the madness that was pursued. The madness that was pursued. I'm telling you, things change in a hurry. We find people in those days, in one moment they were honoring Paul and Barnabas, the next they want to kill them. And I find very little has changed today. 2,000 years later, people are still the same. One minute they love you, the one minute next they cannot stand you. One minute they want to crown you, the next minute they want to take that crown while your head's still in it and take it off. And so notice this, the change in the crowd. The change in the crowd. Verse 19 says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Again, they lift him up as gods. The people come in, and they're easily persuaded. Can I say it again? People change in a hurry. You don't believe me? Look at a football coach. Man, he wins a championship. He's on cloud nine. The next year, he doesn't do so good. Florida State Seminole guys, amen. You know what I'm talking about? Man, he's the worst guy ever. It is the same thing. That is why we minister to please the Lord and not people. Can I tell you something about Jesus? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Minister to the Lord instead of people. Stick with pleasing the Lord and simply serve him. So we have a change in the crowd. They get upset. Now notice this, the chunking of the rocks. Verse 19 says, and they came thither, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded people, having stoned Paul. And I don't know if you understand what a stoning is. That area is covered with stones. They picked up these baseball and softball-sized stones and ran and threw with all their might, trying to hit Paul and Barnabas, trying to kill them. And they hit Paul so many times, he is dead, or looks to be dead. Anyway, he is laying there, and somebody takes him and drags him out of the city and leaves him there for dead. Can you imagine serving the Lord, getting killed for the cause? Verse 20 says this, though. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, and so they gathered around, I'm sure they're thinking, what next? Here's the guy that was really the force behind all this. He's dead. What are we going to do? Should we go home? Should we continue on? What are we going to do? Then all of a sudden, something happens. There's that great getting up day. Verse 20 says, howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. Kind of reminds me when I have my funeral, I want an open casket. Because I want somebody to say, look, he's moving, amen. I really don't, because I want to be in glory, amen. But they'll look around, and somebody must have said, hey, look, he is moving. Now, you may think this is kind of crazy, but I'm telling you, something happens during this time. He rises up and goes back to work. Why? Because he doesn't rise to quit. He doesn't rise to stay home. He doesn't rise to say, well, I feels like a closed door to me. He doesn't rise and say, well, I think the work should stop. And the question is, how can somebody do that? Let me read you something out of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this much, much later. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, it is not expedient for me to be doubtless to glory. I will come with visions and revelations of the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I can't tell, or out of the body, I can't tell. God knoweth. And such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, he's speaking in the third person at this point, but here in just a second, he can say, that was me. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that man was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which I seem to be or hear to me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, when he's writing this, about 14 years ago, and the time frame is pretty close. I wonder, I'm not going to be dogmatic, I wonder when they stoned him, Jesus says, come on, buddy. And he gets up there, and he sees a glimpse of heaven and comes back down. You say, well, I'm not sure. Let me read you something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's speaking about serving the Lord. He says, thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I have been in the deep. Journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathens, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness. And by the way, perils means dangers. In perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watching often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. He said, I persevered. Why? He got a glimpse of glory. And he said, you know what? I see what it is, and I will live the rest of my life serving for the kingdom of God. I wonder today, will we get that glimpse of glory? You say, oh, I wish I could see in heaven. Let me just tell you, this right here shows you all you need to see. It gives you what God has for us. It shows us what the Apostle Paul saw. It shows us the glory of God. I wonder, will we simply do right? He endured because he could see the glory of God. And I wonder, will you let the Lord empower you when all seem hopeless? I wonder, when there seems no way to go, will you recognize that God has a plan for you? I wonder, will you recognize, just as with the Lord was with the Apostle Paul, he will be with every believer. God gets him up, and they begin their work again. So notice how this passage ends. So there was the mission, there was the miracle, there was the madness, but also there is the momentum that progressed, the momentum that progressed. Paul stands up. He says, let's go. Let's finish the course. Let's keep fighting the good fight. Notice, they shared the gospel in Derbe. Verse 20 says, howbeit the disciples stood around about him. He rose up, came to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They shared the good news in spite of the circumstance. They did not let fear keep them and hold them back. They preached in Derbe, but then they go back to Lystra. Lystra is where they just stoned him. I wonder if Paul said, well, the worst they can do is kill me. It's all good. he had done seen what God had for him. He was not worried. And I wonder today, will we recognize that God has a plan and a power for us if we'll simply do his good will? Quickly, let me share the next thing. Not only did they share the gospel in Derbe, but they supplied encouragement to the Christians. Verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciple. That word confirming there is the idea to call someone to be stronger or strengthened or be more faithful. How did they cause others to be strengthened? They went back to Lystra, the place that he was stoned. Sometimes in order to strengthen somebody or to encourage somebody, you just got to stand back up. You just got to show back up. You just got to be faithful to the cause. And when you stand up and face your fears, others will do the same. So maybe in your schoolhouse, you got to stand up and be counted. Maybe in your workplace, you got to stand up and share the gospel. Maybe on your ball team. Maybe in your church. Stand up and be counted. Make a stand for Christ, and others will follow that. Thirdly, they set up leadership in churches. Verse 23 says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul said, I can't stay here forever. I got to set up some leadership. I got to set up some guys that'll carry the torch. And we should too. By the way, none of us will be here forever. We better make sure those coming behind us know the word and follow the word and love the word, that they will stand up just as we have and fight that good fight. Appoint leaders. I'm so thankful we're getting some new deacons. We need some young guys to carry the torch. And so Paul did that, train them up and let them drive. Then lastly, they made a statement of what God had done on missions. They made their way back to Jerusalem and Antioch. They made their way back to home, and they began to share the good news. If you read verse 26, they sailed to Antioch. Verse 27 says, and they were come, they were gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now he opened the door of faith into the Gentiles. It's important to share what God is doing in your life. It's important to share your testimony. It's important to tell others what God has done for you. John writes in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We need to let others know what God has done in our life. It is good to share the what, in other words, what God has done, but more important to share the why. Why you're willing to go, why you're willing to serve, why you're willing to die, why you're willing to live for the Lord Jesus. Which gets us back right now. Why are you here? Why are you faithful? Why are you willing? It should be because he is worthy of it all, that we love him and honor him because there is none like him. And all the things he has prepared for them that love him, he has a place prepared for us. I wonder today, will we serve the Lord as they did? Will we serve the Lord for the right reasons? And if so, as they change their world, we'll change ours by the power of Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. It's easy to look at those apostles and disciples and see what they're all about. It is written by the Holy Spirit on these pages that we understand their why and their what. But it is awful hard sometimes to see our why and what. I wonder today, would you be honest with the Lord and ask him to show you your why? Why are you in church? Is it truly to serve him, or has it become some other reason? Is it truly to honor him? Is it truly to be in his will? Ask the Lord to give you a heart that puts you where you need to be at, to honor him in all things, to lift up his name, to share his name, to serve him. God is willing and ready to do that. I wonder, are you willing to receive that? Maybe you're here today and never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Why not call upon him? As so many did in the Bible, as they called upon the Lord, they were saved. You too can do that. Maybe you're here and you are saved and you're not really walking like you should. Maybe you got some what's in your life. You're doing this and doing that, but the why is not right. Maybe recommit your life today. Say, Lord Jesus, let me do it because you are truly worthy. Maybe today it's a partnership issue and you need to join this church or a like-minded church and get involved and to serve not only for yourself but to help others to grow in Christ. Why don't you come forward as we begin to sing in a minute? Maybe it's prayer at this altar. Maybe your partnership is on your knees, praying for the work, praying for the ministry, praying for others, truly praying, praying for yourself to be involved. Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity to be used by the Lord to do great things today. God will do great things if we simply commit to doing for Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You do. We thank You, Lord, for Your power and might. We thank You for the early examples of the church. And Lord, let it not be the last ones. Let it be this church that simply serves You. Help us, Lord, today during the invitation time to be found faithful in Your will. Bless it, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.